Welcome to Summer at Christ Church. My name is Jason Cullum. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm so glad you've joined us today. I want to quickly welcome in everyone watching at Fleming Island or potentially up in the attic. It's great to have you with us today, as we have just a phenomenal speaker here with us this weekend. I'm super excited to be able to introduce Mark to you today. Mark Middleburg is one of the most well-known Christian apologists in our country at this time. Mark has become a friend of ours here at Christ Church. He was here with us with Nabil back a couple months, and we're super excited that he is here this weekend sharing with us what I believe is one of the greatest works that he has had in his incredible career. You see, Mark is a best-selling author, written several books. He's written The Question Christians Hope, No One Will Ask, The Reason Why Faith Makes Sense. He's also the primary creator behind Becoming a Courageous Christian. In fact, that's what he's going to be speaking on here with us this weekend. That book has been translated in over 20 languages and used to train over 1.5 million people around the world. Now, Mark was on the leadership team at Willow Creek Association in Chicago, Illinois for many years, and now is co-directs with Lee Strobel the Institute at Cherry Hills. I love Mark. Mark's got a great heart, a great mind. In fact, I keep one of his books right next to my computer in my study for when I need to use it on a regular basis. So I believe you're going to love hearing Mark today. I believe you're going to be challenged today, and I'm looking forward to you getting to know Mark Middleburg. So Christ Church, would you help me welcome Mark to the stage?
Well, thank you so much. It's great to be back with you. I love this church. You have a special congregation, special program going on here. And it's a beautiful city, too. I love coming back here. Have you ever thought about this? Why did God leave us here on this planet? I mean, we live in a fallen world. Why didn't he just lead us to faith and then take us home? You know, you think about it. There's a lot of things we do here that are important. We worship like we were just doing. We come together in fellowship and encourage each other, which is really super important. We serve people, you know, we pray together. We do a lot of good, important things as the body of Christ, as Christians. But I want to have you think about something tonight. The one thing God wants us to do that we can only do right now in this time on earth, and that's to reach out to other people who don't know Christ with the truth of the gospel and with the love of Jesus. I believe deep down all of us as Christians want to have an impact on other people around us that will last for eternity. And let me personalize that a little bit more. I believe you, if you're a follower of Jesus, I believe that you want to be used by God in a way that touches other lives, in a way that will affect them for eternity, that they'll be in heaven. Or to use the language of what we're talking about tonight, I think we all want to be contagious Christians. Christians who have an infectious faith that can impact the people around us. And yet something stops most of us. Something gets in the way. And what it is, I believe, is we can't quite picture how that fits us. You know, we say, it's not my gift. I don't have that gift. It's not my personality. I think oftentimes we're stopped by images or stereotypes we have of what it looks like to share our faith with other people. We say, you know, I know what this looks like. It's an activity for superstar Christians. You know, people who do it really, really well. Or, on the opposite end, it's for those who are just obnoxious enough to do it anyway. But sharing my faith, that's not me. I'm not Billy Graham. You know, I'm not Greg Laurie. I'm not, you know, Pastor Jason. But I don't want to be some weirdo that's manipulating or pushing or, you know, cramming my faith down people's throats. So I guess I'll just leave this to other people. And a lot of us just say, I just want to be an ordinary Christian. I'll let other people spread the gospel. And yet, you know, Jesus said to all of us to go into our world and reach people for Christ. We're all called to be contagious Christians. And what I want to do tonight is give you a new view of what this can look like. Kind of have you imagine tonight what it might look like if you found a natural approach or style to sharing your faith? Because I believe you can. And I believe you can get in on the greatest adventure that we're here, you know, can have here on this planet. And that's sharing the love and truth of Christ in ways that impact lives for eternity. Now, I know you're maybe not convinced yet, but I want to try to convince you by telling you a story that happened in my life a number of years back. I'm going to kind of reenact it up here on the stage. And as I go through this, I want you to think through the various players in the story. It's a true story, but each of these people that you're going to meet in the story represent different approaches. And I think at least one of those will fit you, maybe several of them, and help you become more contagious, more infectious in spreading your faith to the people around you. So here's the story. It goes back a number of years. I was trying to get a book written, and I was up against a deadline. At the time, I lived in Chicago. I was on the leadership team at the Willow Creek Association, the people that do the leadership summit, if you've been part of that. And I just couldn't get this book done. I was struggling because I was so busy in my role there at the church. And a businessman friend of mine from Dallas said, you know, you need to get out of there for a chunk of time and come right somewhere. He said, my wife and I, Barbara and I, his name's Carl, Carl and Barbara, he said, we have a guest house down at our house in Dallas. He said, you could have that guest house to yourself. And I thought, that sounded pretty good, especially because I was in Chicago, it was wintertime. You know what wintertime is? Do you guys know what that means? We have this stuff called snow, it's too hard to explain. But anyway, he said, why don't you get away? It's really nice this time of year in Dallas. I'll give you your own home. It's on the other side of the pool. The more he talked, the better it sounded. And he said, I'll just let you work and you get that book written. I said, that sounds really good. So I arranged it, flew to Dallas, spent about 5 weeks there. Every day and night, I'm a night person, I would be writing and getting this book written. Meanwhile, Carl would go off to work. Carl's a highly successful businessman. He'd go and buy and sell businesses, whatever he did through the day. He'd go do his deal. His wife, Barbara, was busy. I'm working. And then often he'd come back in the evening and say, let's go to have dinner or let's go, you know, get a dessert or something. Well, one night he came back. He goes, let's go have some ice cream. I said, that sounds good. I need a break too. So we got in his car. And if you can imagine, we drive in his car and we pull up and we park in a parking lot. And then it's this new ice cream shop that he's taking me to, and it's right here, and it's a narrow, long ice cream shop. And this is the front with the glass windows. There's little stools, you know, tables. People are having their ice cream sundaes along the windows. And then over here, when you walk in, is the long counter. Here, there's a cash register and then the glass cases where you look in and see the ice cream. And so I walked in first, and I opened the door, and I see at the far side there, there's a chalkboard with the flavor of the day. So I beeline it there, and I head over and see, you know, flavor of the day, white chocolate mousse. I'm going, that sounds kind of foofy. I don't know. Is that really a flavor? I don't know what that even means. So I'm thinking about this, but Carl, who came in right behind me, let me just pause to say, Carl, he's not just a businessman. He's a hard-hitting, you know, type A personality. I think he's certifiably triple A. I mean, this guy's a go-getter. He's, you know, he's used to running, you know, companies and having people report to him. And he's just a boss kind of personality. And so Carl comes in right behind me. He also loves God, by the way. He's a strong Christian, and he loves people. He comes in right behind me, and he notices the guy behind the counter. And he looks at this guy. I'm over there studying the flavor of the day. You know, he looks at the guy behind the counter, and he says, hey, how you doing? The guy says, doing fine. How are you? And right away, Carl picks up on something. He goes, you know, I got to ask you something. He goes, based on your appearance and based on your accent, I'm guessing you're from the Middle East. The guy goes, well, yes, I am. And then Carl, without like taking a breath, he goes, well, I'm curious, are you a Christian or a Muslim? I'm over here hearing this. You know, I checked the board again. I'm going, maybe the flavor of the day is really Rocky Road, you know? How's this going to go down? I'm thinking, we've been in this place 8 seconds, and Carl has already offended someone. Way to go, Carl. It was pretty interesting to me. So I look, and the guy behind the counter kind of, you know, seemed a little surprised by Carl's directness. But he goes, well, it's an interesting question. I was raised in a Muslim home in a Muslim country. He was from, we found out later, from Syria. He said, I've always believed in Islam, but he said, I've been here in the U.S. for a couple years. I've met some really nice Christians. I'm not super religious. I don't quite know what to think. It's like, I'm kind of hanging in the balance. At which point, I see Carl, you know, like gears turning, and, you know, he starts salivating. He's like, wow, this is an opportunity. So he really quickly introduces himself to the guy, and then he says, Mark, come here. And, you know, he kicks into boss mode, right? So I, you know, march over, and yes, sir. And he says, Mark, I want you to meet my new friend, Fies. Fies, this is Mark, and we shake hands. And he says, Fies, Mark is the right person to talk to about this stuff because he studies these things. Mark, tell Fies about Jesus. He wants to know about Jesus. That was Fies' reaction. He's like, what? I don't remember even asking about Jesus. But Carl said we had to talk about it, so we did. You know, it was a little awkward, frankly, you know, because I'm kind of, you know, talking over the ice cream counter thing here, you know, and I'm saying, well, you know, this is really important, and, you know, you follow Muhammad, I follow Jesus, and there's a big difference between Muhammad and Jesus, and so I start trying to talk about that, and then someone comes in the door and wants to buy ice cream. They interrupt us, so I stand back, and they buy their ice cream and go over, and then I step back up, and I say, you know, furthermore, you believe in the Quran, I believe in the Bible, and there's a big difference in their messages, and I start trying to talk about that. And it's things I study. I love talking about this. But it was awkward, you know, just because then more people keep coming in and interrupting us. You know, what are they thinking? Don't they know this is important, you know? But so they buy their ice cream, and finally, about the third or fourth time up to bat, I said, you know, this is kind of hard talking about this here. And he's going, yeah, it really is. I said, I'll make a deal with you. And he goes, what's that? I go, how about we not talk about this right now? He's going, yeah, I'd be happy about that. And I said, how about instead, Carl and I come back in a few days and I'll bring you a copy of a book that my best buddy wrote. He goes, sure, what is it? Well, my buddy's name is Lee Strobel, and he wrote a book called The Case for Christ that deals with a lot of the kinds of things we're talking about right now. It's a great book. It's a best-selling book. It's really well written. It's helped thousands of people, millions of people have read it. Would you be interested? And he really seemed genuinely interested. So I said, all right, let's quit talking now. Let's order some ice cream, and then we'll be back in a few days. He said, great. So then Carl and I went back, and a few days later, sure enough, Carl had a copy of Case for Christ, and we came back, and I was really curious when we drove up and walked in, you know, how he would respond. Would he, like, duck and cover, you know, oh no, here comes these Christians? Yeah. Not at all. He was actually excited that we came back and looked at me. He goes, hey, did you bring me that book? And I thought, well, that's a good sign. I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I did. And I gave him a copy of Case for Christ and told him a little bit more about it. And we talked a little bit more there and had a nice exchange. He seemed genuinely interested. And should I add, most people are more interested in talking about spiritual matters than we think they are. So we had our ice cream and then left, and that was toward the end of my 5 weeks of riding there. And I reached the end of my time, and I flew back home to Chicago. And I didn't know what would happen from there, if there would be a continuation of the story or not, but there was, because Carl was locked in on something here. And Carl kept going back and talking to this guy, and then finally, one time, Carl went home and talked to his wife, Barbara. And he said, you know, would you pray for my friend Fies, that Muslim guy at the ice cream shop? And she said, I'd love to pray for Fies. But then she kind of pauses and she goes, you know, Carl, and she says this in her deep Dallas accent, you know, Carl, I like ice cream too. He said, oh, you want to go over? She said, of course, why don't we go together? Now, let me pause and tell you about Barbara. You know, Carl's this hard-hitting, strong personality, and Barbara is the reciprocal of that. She's the sweet Southern belle, you know, just loving and warm and makes friends everywhere. And so that's Barbara. He brings her in. She meets Fies, and she just warms up the relationship. She starts asking him about his family. Turns out he has a wife and has a little daughter. And, you know, she gets to know him a little bit. And by the time they're done having their ice cream and leaving that night, she has invited Fize and his wife and daughter to their house for a meal. And Fize is like, wow, that's great. I would love to do that. So they had him over, and they start forming a friendship. And then Fize invites Carl and Barb to come to his apartment and have a meal. And this friendship just keeps deepening. And, you know, God's using this. He's kind of warming him up. And meanwhile, you know, Fize is reading Lee's book, and he's starting to ask a few spiritual questions. And this is continuing. And then one day, Carl and Barb are part of a large church in the north side of Dallas, and they're part of a large adult Sunday school class. About 100 people are part of this class. And typically at the end of a class session, they would have prayer requests. And so a couple weeks into this relationship, at the end of a class, someone, you know, says, do you, anyone have a prayer request? And Carl says, you know, actually, if you could all pray for this great guy, Fize, and his wife. It's this Muslim guy I've mentioned to a few of you, a great family, and we're really forming a friendship. Just pray that God would be working in them and helping them to understand who Christ is and what the gospel really is and be drawn to him. And they all said, you know, we'd love to pray for your friend. But then kind of with one voice, they said, you know, Carl, we all like ice cream too. And he's going, hey, would you guys want to go over there? And they're going, yeah, what ice cream shop is this? So he gets up on the chalkboard, you know, and he names, puts the name of the ice cream shop and draws a little map. Here's how you get there. And you see what's going on now. God has now unleashed 100 hungry Baptists on this poor Muslim guy. It doesn't know what's about to hit him. But business is up in the ice cream shop, so that's good. And actually, they were very friendly, and he enjoyed meeting a bunch of Carl's friends. More and more people keep coming. We're friends with Carl, yeah, I figured. Yeah, great, you know. And they start inviting him to their church. And Carl's doing the same thing, of course. And he's going, well, you know, I've never been to a church. I don't even know if you allow Muslims in your church. Oh, yeah. We invite anyone into our church. And so they're inviting him, and he's going, well, maybe I'll check it out sometime. And so finally he did. And by the way, this was a very traditional Baptist church, you know, with the big organ, you know, and you come in and it's shaking. It's like a haunted house. You come in and it's, don't tell him I said that. But, you know, it was very traditional. I got to believe it was a weird cultural experience for Fize to go into this church. But there was something about it. You know, the people were great, and the message was interesting, and he was starting to hear things he'd never really heard before or understood before. And so they keep inviting him to their church, and you got to come back. And then some folks in the class get to know him a little better, and they find out Fize is not like a career ice cream salesman. Turns out he's a med student. He's just doing the ice cream thing to pay a few bills to try to get through medical school. But as he gets to know some of these folks, he shares with them kind of a concern. He goes, you know, I just haven't made a lot of close connections, especially in the medical community. I'm going to graduate next year, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to get a job because I don't have the right connections. And they go, well, that's easy. We got people in our class that are, you know, administrators at the hospital and some doctors, and we'll introduce you to these people. And they did. And they served him in that way. And that had an impact on him. It helped to open up career doors for him when he graduated and really opened up, you know, a path for him to operate as a doctor there in that town. So I want to just pause now on the story and say, do you see what's happening here? It's the body of Christ operating in ways that are diverse and different, but yet united in loving a guy and serving him and challenging him and teaching him and doing all these things. And what I want to do now, as I mentioned earlier, I want to stop now and kind of back through the story again and think through the characters in the story and see which of them you might relate to. So let's back up. The first person in the story, the way I see it, is Carl. Carl's the one that initiated, let's go over there. He's the one that initiated the conversation. What did Carl do? Well, he did something that was very natural for him. He was very direct. And I would call this the direct style of faith sharing, the direct style of being a contagious Christian. And by the way, you know, these styles I'm going to go through, these different approaches, you can see them right in the pages of Scripture. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, Peter, the Apostle Peter, was very direct. Remember on the day of Pentecost where he talked to all the people in Jerusalem and he told them that, you know, God sent his Messiah, but they killed the Messiah, and they needed to reach out and receive his forgiveness. That was very direct communication. That's what Carl's like. And so maybe some of you are direct in your approach. And that's kind of the way God has wired you. That's the personality that he has given you. And, you know, maybe you're someone who doesn't like to beat around the bush. You don't like small talk. You like to create action. You like to get things done. You like to stir it up. And God can use that personality. Let me just pause and say, how many of you say, you know, I got to admit, that sounds a lot like me. Okay, raise your hand. See how bold these people are? Yes, that's me. I'm direct. And I just want to say, God can use you like he does Carl in a powerful way. Because a lot of us are just too timid. We beat around the bush. We don't get to the point. We don't, you know, raise the issue. And some of you, I think you raised your hand too. Or was it you? Okay. Some of you can crack the door way open for the rest of us. You know, Carl helped me get into the conversation that night. So this is really important. If you're more of a direct kind of person, you've got to learn how to be direct, not just in business and in other details of your life, but to be direct spiritually as well, to bring up spiritual topics. And by the way, it was when I was 19 years old and I was a wayward, you know, wanderer, not following Christ, it was someone like you who got in my face and directly challenged me that helped lead me to Christ. So I thank God for those of you with this very direct style. All right, who's the second person in the story? That would be me. And what did I do? I used an approach that's very natural for me. It's the intellectual style. It's a lot like Paul. And if you look in Acts 17, Paul, you know, he's in Athens, Greece, speaking to a bunch of philosophers. And he, you know, reasons with them and he explains logically the gospel message. In fact, if you read in Acts 17, he quotes their philosophers to make his point. And he debates ideas. Well, that's just natural for me. I don't know why. It's just the way God wired me up. I love to study ideas when there's a debate or an argument. And for those of you that were here when I was here with Lee Strobel and Nabil Qureshi, that's what we were doing that night. We were dealing with questions that happened to be on Islam that night as well. But I'm drawn to those kinds of debates and questions. I need one of those Ask Me shirts like yours, Justin, because I love answering questions. And, you know, again, like the Apostle Paul, some of us are just wired to want to know and want to answer questions, to want to debate ideas. And as I say that, some of you are resonating, I would assume. How many of you would say, that sounds a lot like me? Okay, you know, keep your hands up for a minute, because really, this is the most important of the six styles, this one. This is the best of the six styles right here. Don't you agree with that? Now people are trying to join out here. All right, maybe it's not the best, but it's a, let me put it this way, it's a very important one. Because if you haven't noticed, we live in a world that's rapidly becoming more secular. And people don't believe what we believe anymore. They don't share our, you know, trust in Scripture. They don't share our views of morality, social issues, all kinds of things that we're getting challenged on. We need people who can not just declare the truth, but define and defend Christianity. And so this is a very important approach. And I just want to encourage you, you know, especially those of you that raised your hands, some over here, study, do your homework, be prepared. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, all of us should be prepared to give an answer. But for some of us, this is our specialization we really focus on. So who's the third person in the story? You might not guess this, but it's Lee Strobel, who wasn't even there, but he was there through his writings. And I gave, you know, remember I gave the case for Christ to Fies. And what Lee does, and I know, you know, he's spoken here on weekends and so forth. You've probably heard him. He shares his story, right? If you've heard him or read his books, he's constantly referring back to, you know, he says, when I was a hard-hearted journalist, when I was a, you know, skeptical atheist, I used to think this, I used to feel this way. My wife became a Christian, I thought, that's the worst possible thing. By the way, I can give his whole testimony if you want to hear it. But that's Lee. I mean, he tells his story over and over, and that's what God uses. And the approach what we call this is the testimonial approach. And some of you are a lot like Lee. An example in Scripture is the blind man in John 9 that Jesus heals and gives him his sight, and before he can hardly blink, he finds himself on trial for his faith. And they're pressing him, you know, the religious leaders are pressing him, like, who is Jesus and by what authority and what power did he do this miracle? And he's going, I don't know. He goes, here's what I know. I used to be blind, now I can see. Deal with it. You know, he just told his story. That's what Lee's trouble is. I used to be an atheist, now I'm a follower of Jesus, and it's because it's true. Deal with it. And some of you can tell your story. Maybe you weren't quite as dramatic as having been blind or been an atheist, but maybe you were just kind of a typical church person who was casual about Christ, and then you really came alive spiritually. And you can talk about that. But, you know, people with this approach tend to be good communicators and clear, you know, in their communications. When they tell stories, people listen. And I just want to ask, how many of you say that? Probably sounds like me. Okay, I just want to encourage you, because a lot of people are not open yet to going to church or reading a Christian book. But if they're your friend, they want to hear your story. They want to know, like, how does this thing work in your life? What difference does it make, your faith? And you start talking, and you know, clearly and passionately talk about what Christ has done in your life, they're listening. They're all ears. And that can be the doorway then to them looking into it themselves or reading a book or coming to church with you. The fourth person in the story was Barbara. She warmed it up relationally. We call this one the interpersonal approach or style. And some people, they're just good at warming up relationships. You know, they're hospitality oriented. They love having people in their home, or maybe meeting at a restaurant or coffee shop, having, you know, a piece of pie, whatever. But then they sometimes very quietly interact and deepen, you know, trust and deepen conversations, deepen relationship, and then through that begin to open up spiritually and have an impact spiritually. And this can happen in many different ways. Again, it might be that, you know, you're watching the NBA playoffs and you say, let's just invite some non-Christians over, and, you know, some neighbors that, you know, don't go to church but might enjoy watching the game, and maybe we can deepen the friendship there. Maybe go to a concert together, bring them to something in the church, whatever. But it's interpersonal. And it works through friendships. How many of you say, well, I could do that? See, I think probably most of us could do this, but some of you specialize. Some of you maybe have just this killer apple crisp recipe that if you would just make it and keep inviting neighbors over, you could have a revival in your neighborhood. You know, I mean, some of you just, you know, you know how to brew perfect coffee. And God can use that as you reach out and build friendships with other people. And again, a lot of people, they're not going to come to church first, but they would love to have a friendship with you. So God can use you in a powerful way. The fifth person in our story is actually several people, and those are the people that in Fize's situation came and invited him and just say, hey, you know, why don't you come to our church? And the irony in it is their church wasn't really that geared to having outside people come. And I you know, joked about that, but it really wasn't. I've been in this church. It wasn't super accessible. And here's the good news for you here at Christ Church. You are. And I just got to tell you, I mean, I travel a lot. I've spoken in churches all around the world. And you have something very unique, very special here. And among the Christians throughout history and around the world, you have one of the easiest places to invite people to of anywhere. Because of your powerful program, your worship, your leadership, your winsome services, your beautiful building, you've got the tools here, but you just got to invite them. And, you know, we can all do this, but some of us can kind of specialize. Some of us just are good at filling up our SUV and getting lots of people. How many of you say this is kind of one of my main approaches? You know, a lot of times I don't see as many hands on this because people don't think of it as a specialization. But I just want to kind of commission all of you. Say, bring friends. You know, this is a place you can, you know, with very low risk, invite and say, you're going to like it. You're going to hear some great music. You're going to hear about some great, you know, topics that are going to be taught. And you're going to be glad you came. So I just encourage you on that. And then finally, the sixth example, the sixth style that we see in the story is the people in the class who started getting to know Fies and started figuring out, you know, oh, he's a med student. We could serve him by, you know, introducing him to some other people, ended up helping him on his career path. And that's, we call that the serving style. And a biblical example of this one is a woman named Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, who was sort of a first century Mother Teresa. If you read in Acts 9, Tabitha, or her other name was Dorcas, the two names in there, she would serve people by making articles of clothing for needy people. She served in ways that turned heads heavenward. Again, a lot like Mother Teresa's, like, why do you show this love for us? Why do you? Well, it's because of the love of Jesus. And that's a powerful approach. In fact, get this. It was so important that when, if you read in Acts 9, she dies, God sends an apostle to pray over her, raise her back to life, and put her back into service. So, you see, there are some advantages to some of these styles. This is a pretty cool deal, huh? But seriously, how many of you would say, this is probably mine? I kind of work behind the scenes. I like meeting needs that maybe other people don't see. Well, I just want to encourage you because, you know, hurting people are often hurt by other people, often hurt by the church, often angry at God. And yet when you come in the name of Christ and lovingly, selflessly serve them, it brings down barriers and opens up doors. And really helps them feel like, man, I'm attracted to this. Well, tell me more about what motivates you. Why would you care for me this way? And then they're drawn ultimately through you and through your serving to Christ. So those are six approaches. And I want to go back to the story and tell you the rest of the story because this all went on for like almost a year. And every once in a while, Carl would call me in Chicago. Oh, Fies came to church again today. We had him over again. We had another good conversation. And I'm going, where's he at? I don't know. He's doing a lot of thinking, but I think God's at work. Well, finally, one ordinary Sunday morning, Fies woke up early. He thought, you know, I think I'm going to go to that weird church again. And he woke his wife up, said, get our daughter up. He said, we're going to go back to that church. And she goes, why? I thought we were Muslims. He goes, yeah, I thought so too. But anyway, I just feel like we should go back and visit that church again. So he got his little family in the car, and they went over, and they sat through some more strange music to them. But they heard a wonderful message again. They heard the gospel, which according to Romans 1:16 is the power of God unto salvation. And here's the story. That morning, Fies, his wife, and his little daughter walked in as followers of Allah and Muhammad and left as followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. And friends, that story, that picture represents why Jesus has left us on this planet. He wants all of us to be on a team together, having an impact on people around us. He wants to use you and you and you and you and all of us in ways that fit who we are. In fact, I have three verses I want to share with you, and then I have one last thing I want to say. A couple last things, I guess. But let's put this verse up. You know, we often hear this verse used to kind of support pro-life causes. You know, God is fearfully and wonderfully knit us together in our mother's womb and so forth. And I think it's a good verse for that. But in the context of what we're talking about tonight, your personality is on purpose. God doesn't need duplicates or clones. You're not supposed to be Billy Graham. You know, you're not supposed to be Pastor Jason. You're not supposed to be Mark Middleburg. The old joke is, if two of us are identical, one of us is unnecessary. God likes all kinds of people. He creates diversity of personalities and approaches. That's his plan. It takes all kinds of us to reach all kinds of people in the world. So what we need to do is quit fighting our design or quit feeling bad and condemning ourselves for not being like someone else when he made you to be you uniquely and he wants to use you in powerful ways. And what we need to do is trust him and let him unleash us according to our own design and style and approach to be used by him to share the love and truth of Jesus Christ. And that's how you're going to be most powerful. We all respect and admire people who are authentic and confident enough to be their own eccentric selves. I just want to encourage all of you to do that. Because God can use you to reach the people around you. He can make you contagious in your influence. Second verse I want to share is one that was mentioned earlier during worship, where Jesus says, you know, right as he's leaving the earth, he says, and you will be my witnesses. And here's what I want to point out about this. We're all called. If you're a follower of Christ, then you're a member of the church and the body to which Christ gave the Great Commission. This is for every believer, not just the professionals or people with special gifts or training. This is every believer. You're called to be his witnesses. And think of it a different way. We're all called to be missionaries in our world. And here's what's so cool about it. Your friends relate to people just like you. That's why, you know, friendship's voluntary. They volunteer to be your friend because they relate to your type. So what that means is you're more effective in your circle of friends. You're a better missionary in your circle than I could be, or your pastor could be, or your small group leader could be, or, you know, Toby Mac could be, or Billy Graham, or anyone else. They relate better to you than they would to us. So make the most, it says in Colossians 4, make the most of the opportunity. Act with wisdom toward outsiders. Let God speak through you because you're uniquely positioned to be a missionary in your circle. Third verse I want to share from 1 Corinthians 12 says, there are varieties of gifts and service and activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all. What this says is what I said a minute ago. There's diversity. God made us all differently. So what, you know, where the power is when we learn to work in tandem, when we learn to work as partners, as teams. And that's why I told you the story I did. You know, I wouldn't have even started that conversation. It took a Carl. Carl would not have known how to continue it because he doesn't know anything about Islam. It took a me. I couldn't do what I needed to do awkwardly over an ice cream counter without a Lee and a book from Lee. And none of us thought to really ask him about his family. It took a Barbara. You know, and just keep going through the story. We need each other in the body of Christ to reach out together in tandem, in partnership, to all of our friends and family as a team. And that's how we'll be most contagious. Not as, you know, lone rangers trying to reach our world solo, but as an orchestrated body working in tandem, you know, sharing our gifts and our approaches and our unique ways of reaching out with the love and truth of Christ. Now, before I have one last thing I need to say, but before I do that, I just want to mention I brought a couple of books to encourage you in this. fact, this whole story is in a book called The Unexpected Adventure. And if you read that, it's like a daily devotional for 6 weeks. And a lot of times churches will do it together or small groups or couples. And you get a story each day from, I co-wrote it with Lee Strobel. And it's stories just like the one I just told you. Each day you get a story and a little bit of encouragement, and it'll help you see your world through new eyes. Help you see how you can be contagious in your everyday work, school, neighborhood, home settings. And then the second book is called Confident Faith, and it gives you arguments and evidence to show that Christianity is true. In fact, I give 20 arguments from science and history and philosophy and archaeology, etc., etc. Check those out. I hope those will equip you. But now I want to speak to one more person. You know, we talked about the six players in the story, the six styles. There's a seventh person. And maybe you didn't relate to any of those six because you're number seven. Who is that seventh person? Fies. Because he wasn't a Christian yet, but he was drawn to Christ through the beauty and power of the message and the gospel and the love of the Christians reaching out to him. And I just want to say to you tonight, you know, maybe you're, I don't know if you're a Muslim or if you're a, you know, from a different religion, maybe you're not religious at all, but you're like Fies in that you're kind of looking in on this whole thing and going, what does this mean? Is this for me? And I just want to say, if you're here in this church, good news, you're surrounded by people who want to encourage you, teach you, challenge you, take you out for dinner, if you play your cards right, love you, encourage you, walk with you to the point where you can do what Fies did and come to know the love and forgiveness and truth and new life of Jesus Christ. And I just encourage you, don't be afraid of it. In fact, I got a verse for you too. Jesus said this. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." If you're just kind of looking in, maybe you've been resisting, you've been kind of putting God at arm's length and holding back. And I just want to say, you know, aren't you tired? Doesn't it wear you out trying to figure out life on your own, why you're here and what, you know, what your purpose is, and go on your own strength and make your own mistakes and deal with your own guilt? And Jesus says, "Come to me. I'll lift those burdens. I'll forgive your sins. I'll give you new life. I'll give you my Spirit to guide you. I'll put you in a family with brothers and sisters who will help you grow and walk with you and bring joy to your life." Why would you resist that? Well, you don't need to. You can come to Christ even tonight. And if you just want to talk to any of us, we would love to lead you to follow Christ tonight. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for everyone who's here. I pray for all of us who are followers of yours that you would inspire us and challenge us tonight and give us courage to try and to experiment a little with some of these different approaches and to find the niche that really fits who we are. And Lord, for anyone here who's that seventh person, I pray that the walls would go down, that they would be drawn to Jesus tonight. So Lord, we commit everyone here to you, Lord. Lead us, use us, and make us contagious Christians. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.